Let's turn to John chapter 21. The Lord Jesus was put to death on the cross at Calvary. 3 days later, he returned from the dead. This chapter tells how he came to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, the Lake of Galilee. 7 of the disciples went out on a fishing trip one night. They worked all night. They caught nothing. At dawn, they headed for home. But just as they're approaching the land, they see a solitary figure standing on the shore. He calls out to them. He tells them to cast their nets one more time. And they do. They find that they've caught a huge shoal of fish in their net. One of the disciples in the boat, John, says, "It's the Lord." He recognizes that figure on the shore. And the others know that John is right. Simon Peter, he's the one who suggested this fishing trip. The boat belongs to him. Simon Peter jumps off the boat. He jumps into the water. He swims ashore to be with the Lord Jesus. The other disciples follow on in the boat, dragging the net full of fish behind them. They find that the Lord Jesus has built a fire on the beach. He's been preparing breakfast for them. And then some of the fish that they've caught are put on the barbecue as well. And Jesus and his disciples sit and they have breakfast together there on the beach. But now the meal is over. And there's a lull in the conversation. And everybody's looking at Jesus. And Jesus turns and looks straight at Simon Peter. And Jesus speaks to Simon Peter. He's got a question to put to Simon. And he's going to put it 3 times. It's a very simple question, a very searching question. John chapter 21 and verse 15. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" The NIV uses a phrase there in that question where the Greek has only one word. And the NIV has, "Do you truly love me more than these?" But those 2 words, "truly love," is only actually 1 word in the Greek. Jesus simply asks, "Do you love me more than these?" But the word that's translated "love" is a big word. I don't mean it's a long word. I mean it's a word with profound overtones. At least it would have for Jesus' followers. It's a word they've often heard Jesus himself use. It's the word he's often used to describe his own love for them. It's not a word that Jesus would use for a casual friendship, or even for a deep attraction to somebody. We use the word love in 1,000 different ways every day, don't we? I love chocolate chip ice cream. I love Mozart's music. I love Griff. I love my family. I love God. The word love in those sentences means very different things, doesn't it? Now, when Jesus uses this word for love, he's talking about something very deep, something very real. Take chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says to his disciples, "I have loved you, so you must love one another." That's the word he uses there. Jesus is saying, I've committed myself to you totally. I've given myself to you without holding anything back. I'm willing to care for you at the cost of my own life. When Jesus uses this word for love, he's talking about a love that's willing to give and give and give without reservation. He's talking about a love that is completely unselfish. A love that in the end is a reflection of God the Father's love for God the Son. And now the Lord Jesus asks Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me with that sort of love? Do you love me more than these? More than these things? More than these people? Do you love me more than these friends of yours? More than your brother, Andrew, who's sitting here? More than James or John, whom you've known all your life? More than this lake, this wonderful countryside where you've grown up and which you've loved all through the years? Do you love me more than your work? More than your fishing business? More than these fish which you've caught to feed your family? Do I have first place in your heart, Simon? Do you love me more than you love anyone or anything else in the world? That's the question that the Lord Jesus puts to Simon Peter. Now, we asked last week why Jesus is putting this question to Simon out of all the disciples. And surely it's because it was Simon Peter who had disowned Jesus just a couple of weeks earlier. Simon Peter had stood by another charcoal fire in the courtyard of the high priest. And three times people had questioned Simon. Are you one of Jesus' disciples? Do you belong to him? And three times Simon had said, no, I don't know him. And the next day, the Lord Jesus was nailed to a cross and tortured to death. But now the Lord Jesus has returned from the dead. And Simon Peter's met him three or four times maybe already, on his own, with the others. But still Peter's carrying the shame of what happened that night. Jesus has treated Simon Peter as a friend since then. Out of all the disciples, Simon was the one to whom Jesus appeared first after he rose from the dead. When Jesus came to the disciples in the upstairs room, he said to them all, peace be to you. And he was saying it to Simon as much as any of the others. And when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, he breathed on Peter along with the others. Jesus has forgiven Simon Peter already for the way he disowned him. Jesus has no anger at all in his heart towards poor, fallen, broken Simon Peter. Jesus has already made it clear in so many ways that his love for Simon hasn't changed. But what on Simon's side? There's still this shame. This unspoken matter that stands between Simon and the Lord Jesus. It needs to be brought into the open. It has to be dealt with. Or Simon's never going to be able to forgive himself for what happened that night. Simon could go through the rest of his life crippled with guilt and regrets. He's always going to wonder if he's really forgiven. And Simon is going to be inhibited for working for Christ and speaking for Christ. He's going to be inhibited from speaking out for the Lord Jesus and taking a lead among God's people. When the disciples are together, Simon's going to have that awful feeling inside himself. I can't speak up. In case somebody says, who are you to talk? After the way you disown Jesus. If Peter is ever put in the position where he could preach publicly, he's going to do it maybe with a sick thought in his mind. What if somebody in the crowd speaks up and says, you say that now, but I was there on that night when you said you didn't want to know Jesus. Simon Peter has got to have this matter dealt with, or it's going to be a shadow over his whole life from this moment on. That dreadful fall, that very public sin, has to be dealt with publicly. Not as a way of humiliating Peter, not in order to teach him a lesson, not so that the other disciples can feel superior and self-righteous, but it's got to be dealt with, and it's got to be dealt with publicly for Peter's sake, so that he can know it's over, so that he can be sure it's in the past, so that he can know that his sin was nailed to Jesus' cross, and that it was buried in Jesus' tomb, and that now for Peter the past is the past, and he's begun again, and he's walking with Christ, with the risen Christ in newness of life. Peter's got to know it, and the other disciples have got to know it, and Simon Peter has got to know that the other disciples know it. There's a principle here, a very important principle. When believers fall and their sin is a private and secret thing, and when they repent from that sin, then it is the duty of anybody who does know about the matter to keep it private as much as possible, to veil it from the eyes of others. In some secret way, a lad or a girl falls into sin, and they repent, and their repentance is real, and they want the slate wiped clean. And so maybe they go to the elders of the church to confess that sin and to ask for counsel. Well, now it is the duty of those men to keep that matter private. Love covers over a multitude of sins. They'll tell that lad, that girl, that if there are particular people they sinned against, well then they must go to those people and they must deal with the matter with them. They must make any restitution that's necessary. That has to be done. But the elders don't announce the matter to the whole church. We try to draw a veil over the sins of others. We don't make it public. We veil other people's sins, as the Lord Jesus has so often veiled our sins from other people's eyes. The principle is there in Jesus' words. If your brother sins against you, go to him privately, just the two of you, in the hope that he'll be brought to repentance. And that'll be the end of the matter. No one else will ever know about it. And that's the normal way that sins are dealt with in the life of the church. If they're repented of, and if it's clear that they're over, and if they're dealt with privately, then they need never become public. But then there are other situations that are different. And that's what we see here. Simon's sin was not secret. It was not private. He announced to everyone who was listening there in the high priest's courtyard, I want nothing to do with Jesus. The other disciples all know about it. This is a matter that has to be addressed openly at any point in the future. If the matter is ever brought up, the other disciples have to be able to say, look, we know all about that matter. And we know it settled. We know that Simon repented. We know that the Lord Jesus dealt with the matter. It's closed. Where there's been public, open sin, it's not doing anybody any favours if it's just swept under the carpet. If there's a sort of conspiracy of silence about it. The Lord Jesus had to deal with Simon Peter. For Simon Peter's peace of mind and heart. And he had to do it publicly so that everybody would know that the matter was over and closed. So the Lord Jesus is working for Simon Peter's full restoration. He wants the full, happy, unshadowed relationship between Simon Peter and himself to be restored. He wants Simon's own peace of conscience and mind and heart to be restored. He wants the confidence of the other disciples in Simon Peter to be restored. He wants Simon Peter to be restored to full usefulness, and indeed greater usefulness than he could ever have had if that fall had never happened. The Lord Jesus is not working against Peter. He's working for Peter. He's not working as a judge, he's working as a friend. He's not working to punish Peter, he's working to restore Peter. Simon Peter is already repentant. We're sure of that. He's been breaking his heart ever since the night when he disowned Jesus. You remember what we read, that the Lord Jesus looked at him that night and he wept. But the Lord Jesus wants to make sure that there's no shadow remaining, that there's nothing that could hinder Simon Peter's full happiness, that there's nothing that could mar his relationship with Christ himself, or his relationship with his fellow disciples, or his future usefulness. And that must be the goal. That was the goal of Jesus' dealings with Simon. And that must be the goal of our dealings with repentant sinners. So the Lord Jesus puts this question to Simon Peter. Simon, son of John, for the moment he stripped him of his title, for the moment he can't call him Peter, he's been no rock. It's got to be Simon, son of John. Do you love me? Do you love me more than anything in the world? Simon, these men all know that just 3 weeks ago you declared that you weren't any disciple of mine. Now, Simon, here is the chance to put it right. Do you love me? Do you love me more than anything in all the world? And Simon says, yes. You know I love you. As I said last week, the word that Simon uses for love isn't the same word that Jesus had used. It's a more everyday word. It doesn't imply the same depth of devotion. Simon's being very honest. He's absolutely determined he's not going to say anything more than is absolutely true. He's not going to use Jesus' word. He's not going to say that he loves the Lord Jesus with the same absolutely faithful, unselfish, unchanging, holy love that Jesus has for him. Simon Peter's been humbled. He knows his own heart better than he did. He shrinks away from using that big God-like word for love. But he still says yes. Yes, Lord, I love you more than anything else in the world. I can't use your word. I can't say I love you the way you love me. But I do love you. And I want to belong to you. I want to be yours. And Simon does something very wise. He adds these words. You know I love you. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. It's as if Simon Peter was saying to the Lord Jesus, these men may doubt whether I love you. They've got every right to after what I did. And I myself may doubt it at times when I think of what I did. But Lord Jesus, you know it. So I'm calling you to witness. I've answered the question, yes. But you're the one who really knows. So now please tell me that you know it's true. And Jesus answers, feed my lambs. And that is all the reassurance Peter or the other disciples need. Yes, says Jesus, I do know that you love me. I accept that. I'm so sure of it that I'm willing to trust you to care for my lambs from this day on. I'm willing to trust into your hands the people I care about most. Young believers, vulnerable believers, the lambs of the flock. I'm reinstating you, Simon Peter. I'm reinstating you as a shepherd, a pastor. I know I can trust you because I know that you love me. Jesus is giving Simon Peter greater responsibility than he could ever have carried before. I don't think the old Peter would have been capable of feeding Christ's lambs, of looking after weak believers, fragile believers. He was too strong himself, too self-confident. Simon Peter never understood how weak a believer could be. He had so much physical energy himself, so much mental energy, so much drive and dynamism and zeal. But now Peter's going to be able to sympathize with weak believers. People who are tempted beyond endurance. Cowardly believers. Believers who fall. Because Peter's found that he's a coward as well. Because he's found that he can be swept away by temptation. Simon Peter has fallen. And that is going to be his qualification to care for the lambs of the flock. The ones who stumble at every step. He's not going to be less useful to Christ than he was before. He's going to be so much more useful. Feed my lambs, says Jesus to Simon Peter. What a moment of blessed relief Peter must have felt when he heard those words. He's forgiven me. He's willing to trust me again. He says he'll trust his lambs to my care. It's amazing. But then Jesus looks at him again. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And again Jesus is using the big word, his word for love. But I've already told him. I've already told him I love him. And I thought he had accepted it. Why is he asking me again? Simon, it wasn't just once you denied me in that courtyard, was it? it happened a second time. A second time you said, I don't know Jesus, I don't want him. So Simon, I'm asking you a second time now. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Think about it very carefully before you answer. And Simon can only repeat what he's already said. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And again he uses his word, not Jesus' word. Lord Jesus, are you trying to push me into saying that I love you totally, perfectly, the way that you love me? I can't say that. I'm a sinner. I've got a cold, deceitful, fallen heart. I'm not capable of loving you with the pure, unselfish devotion with which you love me. My love for you isn't like your love for me. But Lord, you know I do love you. You know I want you, don't you? And Jesus says, take care of my sheep. Again, it's Jesus' reassurance. Yes, Peter, I know. I know you love me. And you're going to work for me again, Peter. You're going to care for my sheep. I've already told you I'm going to trust you with my lambs. But it's not just going to be my lambs. You're going to minister to all of my sheep. To the young, to the old, to the weak, to the strong. I'm putting them in your care, Simon Peter. You're not just going to feed them. That was the word in the first answer. You're going to care for them in a thousand ways. You're going to lead them and guide them and help them. You're going to be a pastor, a shepherd for my flock. And Peter looks up at Jesus and there's gratitude and there's love and there's wonder in Peter's eyes. I thought I heard Jesus say it first time. But yes, he really means it. He said it twice. There's no mistake. He really has wiped out the past. I really do have a future. I'm accepted by Christ. I'm loved by Christ. I'm going to be used by Christ again. And then Jesus looks at him a third time. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time Jesus doesn't use his word, the big word for love. He uses the same word Peter's been using. All right, Simon, I understand. You don't want to claim that you love me with a perfect, holy, godlike love. And I'm glad you don't make that claim. But do you love me at all? And Peter's hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. The Greek is ambiguous. It may mean that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the same question three times over. Or it may mean that he was hurt because on this third time, Jesus used Peter's word for love. He was hurt because Jesus was questioning whether Peter loved him even with that love. They can't be sure. Either way, Peter was hurt. Twice he's asked me, and I've answered. And I thought he had accepted my answer. He told me I would feed his sheep. And now he's asking me again. And he's still talking in that awful, formal way. Simon, son of John. Can't he call me Peter? That was the name he gave me. Why won't he call me by that name? But Simon, you did deny the Lord Jesus. And each time you did, made it more binding, more irrevocable. In a Jewish court, someone might be asked the same question three times. And once you've given the same answer three times, it becomes binding. That's still true in the Middle East. A statement repeated three times becomes final, binding. A Muslim man can say to his wife anytime, "I divorce you." And that's just an angry gesture. Oh, he can say, "I didn't mean it, I didn't mean it." And it's forgotten about. And he can repeat it. He can say it twice. "I divorce you." But she's still his wife. But when he says it the third time, the marriage is over. Now, Peter has three times disowned Jesus. The first time you can say, "Oh, it was just an impulse. He was taken aback by the question. He spoke without thinking." We won't count the... mean it. Forget about the second time. But the third time, Simon Peter knew. He was prepared for the question. It was his solemn declaration before the world, "I disown Jesus." And now the Lord Jesus is giving Simon Peter the opportunity to begin again, to turn the clock back. "Simon, three times you said it, you disowned me. Now, Simon, let me ask you the third time, do you love me? I don't ask you for the perfect love of heaven. I know you're a sinner, Simon. But do you want me? Do you want to belong to me?" And Simon Peter answers, "Lord, you know all things. I don't have to tell you, do I? I can't say it more clearly than I've already said it. I've got no other words. I've got no proof. But you can look into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know every thought. You know every feeling, every impulse. You know me better than I know myself. And you know that I want you. I need you. I love you." And Jesus answered, "Feed my sheep." It's done. Three times the question's been asked. Three times the answer's been given. Three times Jesus has said in front of them all, "Simon is forgiven. He's restored. I am trusting him to feed my sheep." Simon Peter need never ask himself again whether he's been forgiven. Three times solemnly the Lord Jesus has declared it. The other disciples must never bring up again Simon Peter's sin. Jesus has dealt with it. When the disciples return to Jerusalem to wait in the upstairs room for the coming of the Spirit, it's Peter who's going to take the lead. He's going to be the chairman. And nobody must ever get on their feet and say, "What right have you got, Simon, after what you did?" Jesus has said to Simon, "Take care of my sheep." And he said it three times. And the matter is closed. His fall was terrible. His sin was horrible. And it was repeated three times, more deliberately each time. But Christ's grace was bigger than Simon Peter's sin. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. Where sin abounded, where it abounded three times over, grace abounded all the more. Grace wiped the slate clean. Grace cleared the debt of the past. Grace restored. Grace opened the way for a new usefulness, a greater usefulness than ever before. That's what we're reading about here. One of the disciples who had fallen most deeply has the privilege of hearing from Jesus' words. Not once, not twice, but three times. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you to care for my flock. Now, how are we going to apply this passage? How am I going to apply it personally? Well, first, I'm going to consider my attitude to believers who have fallen, who have fallen in a public way, an obvious way. We can think of believers, and we still have reason to hope and pray that they are true believers, but at some point they've gone wrong. They've gone back into worldly things, into sinful things, and they're unhappy, and they're ashamed, just as Simon Peter was after his fall, when he wept bitterly. But they can't seem to find their way back, and their fall isn't just a momentary fall, it's a pattern. Simon Peter didn't just give way to a momentary temptation, it became a deliberate choice to disown Christ, repeatedly. And with some of these folk, they know they're wrong, and yet they go deeper and deeper, and become more and more bogged down in their sin, and they become more and more guilty. And I read this passage, and I have to ask myself, if I have the heart of Christ towards such people. Whatever else this passage teaches me, it teaches me that Christ loves to restore fallen believers. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared first to Simon Peter. The man who had fallen furthest was the first to whom the Lord Jesus appeared. How much the Lord Jesus ached for his poor, fallen, guilty disciple. And so I've got to ask myself when I read this passage whether I have the same concern for fallen believers. Whether I'm aching for them. Whether I'm praying, pleading, waiting for the day when they'll be restored. Whether I'm longing for the day when they'll be back with Christ and with his people. And I've got to ask myself how ready I would be to receive back those believers if they came back truly repentant. If they've sinned against the church, this church. We ask, how ready would we be to restore them? It's clear here that Peter is truly repentant. But the question now for the other disciples is still, how fully can Peter be accepted? All right, he's repentant, but can he ever again be fully one of us? Can he ever again hold a position of responsibility? Can we trust him again? And the same question would be there for us then. When backsliders come back repentant, longing to be restored, how do we receive them? Do we put up hurdles for them to get over? Do we put them on probation? Do we say, well, yes, they can come back, but we'll never trust them again in the same way? They can never have any public role again, can they? Or do we deal with them as the Lord Jesus dealt with Simon Peter? Look, he said, the Lord Jesus, I've only got one question. Do you love me? Surely that's the great thing we have to settle when repentant believers want to be restored. Do you love the Saviour? Are you sorry for the wrong you've done to him? Do you want to be back with him and his people again? Then come back. Feed my sheep. Yes, the matter has to be dealt with publicly. But in the end, if there are those who long to be restored because the Spirit is drawing them, then we have to have open arms, as the Lord Jesus' arms were open to Simon Peter. Do we have Christ's heart towards backsliders? And then secondly, as I try to apply this passage, I've got to consider my attitude to fellow believers within the church. And I have to remind myself that the church, every church, is a company of sinners. Repentant sinners, forgiven sinners, restored sinners. The other disciples were in no position to sit in judgment on Simon Peter. They can't despise him. They can't downgrade him. When they look at Simon Peter, yes, there's a huge glaring fault in Simon's character. And it had come to the surface in a very obvious way in that courtyard. And Simon had fallen very publicly. But only one thing matters in the end about Simon Peter. We know he loves the Lord Jesus. And we know that the Lord Jesus has accepted him and forgiven him and restored him. And he's done the same for us. We're on exactly the same footing as Simon Peter. And so when I'm looking at my fellow believers within the church, yes, no doubt, I can see huge faults in them all as they can in me. But then I can say, yes, all that is true. But he or she still loves the Lord Jesus. He still wants to follow the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus has accepted him or her. If the Lord Jesus can accept me, he can accept that believer. And if the Lord Jesus accepts him, so must I. And then thirdly, I'm going to look at myself. And as I do, I see endless sins and failures in myself. And I bring them, and I confess them before the Saviour. And then he looks at me, as he looked at Simon Peter, and he says, yes, I know all these things. But Stephen, do you love me? And I say, well, I've tried to pray, to get up to pray every morning this week. And he says, do you love me? And I say, well, I've tried to work harder, and I will try and make better use of my time next week. And he says, that wasn't the question. Do you love me? And I say, I've been out, you know, talking to teenagers on the streets this week. And he says, Stephen, do you love me? And finally I face up to that question. And I say, Lord, you know my heart. And I don't love you as I should. I don't love you the way that you love me. But you know that I love you. And in saying those words I find peace. And miracle of miracles, the Lord Jesus says to me, yes, I know. And the Lord Jesus says, feed my sheep. The Lord Jesus says, go on. Go on. Go on serving me. And so, for each of you, great question. The Lord Jesus puts to you always, do you love me? He doesn't first ask us when we've fallen. He doesn't first ask us to work harder, to pray more intensely, to make up for our sins. He asks us to take forgiveness from his hands. And then he asks us to love him. And he is worthy to be loved. We'll sing hymn 693.